Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 13, just sort of as an introduction to. If you weren't here for Sunday school, this is sort of the way it's worked out. We use this morning's text, this morning hour, in the Sunday school hour to introduce the Sunday school message. And this morning, we're going to take the Sunday school message text to introduce the morning. And so there's a little bit of an overlap there, and I think it's important that we do this so that we come to a complete understanding of what Christ wants to accomplish in you today. And if for whatever reason you don't approach a church service as Jesus trying to accomplish something in your life, then you have a real problem, because He does want to do something in your life. And that is in part what the message is about from the book of Mark. But we need to lay some background for the message this morning, and we're going to do that out of Matthew chapter 13. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important just sort of as a background to come to an understanding of where Jesus is and the perspective that He's speaking to His disciples from. In verse 33, Jesus begins the first of four parables in the book of Matthew chapter 13 regarding the kingdom. And as I shared with the class this morning, the kingdom is one kingdom with two phases. One is universal, one is mediatorial. The mediatorial kingdom is often referred to in the Bible as the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is, and the mediator between God and the kingdom is Christ. And so that is in the book of Mark. We've gone through the book of Mark and we've looked at the miracles that Jesus has performed. And, of course, we know that He's headed to the cross. And all of this, the purpose is He's trying to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth in the hearts of people. So the kingdom of heaven exists here today to the extent that you're a Christian by the new birth. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then Jesus has come into my heart. We sing the songs, Jesus has come into my heart. But He didn't just come in, He came in to rule and reign. A kingdom requires three things: a king, a reign, a realm, and a subject. And as such, the church is the subjects of the king. And so that is what the passage in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, and another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, what Jesus is saying is this is what it's like to be a Christian. This is what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. Okay? And He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That is what it's like to be a Christian. Now, someone would take the word leaven there and say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And so then we would apply leaven to what the kingdom is. No, the kingdom of heaven is like that whole phrase at the end of that verse. It is like a woman that takes leaven and secretes that leaven into the jar of meal, and then that leaven overtakes the meal in the jar. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what it's like to be a Christian today. So a parable is something that is real, sort of laid alongside something that is spiritual. It is an attempt by Christ to take something you can feel with your hands and illustrate something you cannot see or feel. And the greater truth is the spiritual reality. So something is happening even now in the kingdom of heaven. Leaven is being introduced. What is the meal? We understood in Sunday school class that the meal is the people of God. It's the church. And leaven has been introduced into the church, and it's permeating the church. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about what the leaven is and how it accomplishes that. So then we go to the book of Mark and we look at Christ. He's fed 4,000 people. Previous to that, he fed 5,000. He fed 5,000 Jews. Now he's feeding Gentiles. And the import of both of those feedings wasn't to physically fill people with bread. That's not what Jesus has come here to do. The reason he did that was to provide an illustration of what he's attempting to do in the kingdom of heaven as the king. Then he's confronted by the Pharisees, the coon hound of the religious world, comes seeking him out so that they might pester him with questions and arguments. And of course, they're asking questions they don't want an answer to. I would have to say 70% of the phone calls I get are from people who don't want the answer to the questions they're asking. They're looking for an answer to fit the question. And so they come forth and they begin to question with him. A lot of people, that's how they interact with their Bibles. They just got questions. They don't really want answers. They want to be able to win the argument. They question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Well, a sign from heaven, heavenly signs. In other words, spiritual things are not to be seen by carnal people. The problem isn't that the signs aren't there, it's just they're not seeing them. They got the wrong set of eyeballs. And if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're supposed to have the right kind of eyeballs. Spiritual eyes. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. I shudder to think that I would be the cause of Christ sighing deeply within himself. Does that bother you? I would hope that would bother you. And he says, why did this generation seek after a sign? And he did say there is a sign, the sign of Jonas. Referring to himself in 3 days in the grave and then resurrection. I mean, if that doesn't convince you that Jesus is who he said he was, the resurrection, then you can't be convinced. And he left them, entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples, so we have the Pharisees, we're awfully hard on them. And here are the disciples. Of course, they're a different group than the Pharisees, but not really. Unless you think the Pharisees deserve more criticism than these disciples, you've not read the whole passage. They, in reality, are in the same boat. In fact, they're worse off than the Pharisees. So let's withhold our judgment from these Pharisees until we see these disciples. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. That just put the brakes on. When I read that, I just went, aah! Tracks on the ground, smoke. They forgot bread? How does Jesus feed 4,000 people And you got how many baskets left over? Seven. He fed 5,000 people and he had 12, one for each disciple. And he forgot bread. Do you know where we're going with this? You know where Jesus is going with it? You know why this is in the Bible? Because this is you. This is me. That's why it's in here. It's not for your husband or your wife or your boss. This is you. This is where we are. And if we on purpose don't make great efforts to follow Christ's instructions here, then we're going to be just like these disciples. So they'd forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now we think of a loaf, we think of sunbeam, we think of Roman meal. I grew up with Roman meal. Anybody here know what Roman meal is? Yeah, Roman meal. It's just, every time I see Roman meal, I think of my mom for some reason. And they said they didn't have so much as loaves. Their loaves aren't like loaves. Their loaves are like loaves. Little spigots of bread. That's all they had was one. And so they've left the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, and this is all they've got from that. There's a problem. And then in this discussion of bread and the fact that we forgot the bread, it's like going to a picnic and you forgot the sandwiches. Who does that? They did. And then Jesus, hearing their discussion about, hey, we forgot the bread, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about the next meal. We're hard on the people that follow Jesus around at the other side of the lake thinking that they not only get lunch, but they'd get dinner. Well, these disciples are in the same boat, figuratively and literally. And he charged them, in the midst of this discussion about bread, physical bread, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Jesus is on a totally different track here than his disciples. Jesus has declared himself to be, in Matthew 6, the bread from heaven. And he's in the same boat they are, and they say, we have no bread. How many people have the bread from heaven and live their lives as if there's no bread? We all do. Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, he asked them 9 questions. There's the guy, you heard about the guy that went to the bank and he wanted to get money out of the bank. And the teller says, you got to fill out the check and sign it and I'll get you the money. Well, he just had this bewildered look on his face and he walked out of the bank and he went across the street to the bank across the street. And he walked up to that teller and he says, I want to get some money out of your bank. And the teller said, well, you got to fill out the check and sign it and I'll get you your money. And he had this bewildered look and he stood there and teller reached across the counter and grabbed him by both ears and banged his head 3 times on the counter. And then he filled out the check and signed it and gave it to the teller and she gave him the money. Well, the guy took his money across the street to the other bank and he said, hey, look, they gave me the money. And she says, well, what happened? Why did they give it to you over there? And they said, they explained it to me. You know, some of us just need some splaining. Jesus is asking them some questions. He's trying to, You know what these questions are? It's the equivalent of him grabbing them by the ears and banging their head on the counter. Whenever I, in the Scriptures, see Christ exasperated and frustrated, it's because of the mindset you see in this passage. And that is that we're thinking about bread that you buy in a store, and Jesus is thinking about, I'm the bread from heaven. So his challenge, his command. He knows what they're thinking. He perceives their thoughts. And so he uses the thought of bread to speak to their hearts. What does Christ want to say to your heart today? What is it about you today that he wants to change? He gets very specific. He warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They are not good things if he says, beware. Pay attention. Don't just, you know, go through life with your head stuck in the sand. Wake up! His warning is about leaven, and we're going to, in the morning service 2 weeks from now, because Brother Sanders will be with us, we're going to talk more in depth about this leaven as it relates to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod and all of that. But leaven is another word for yeast. It's added to dough to make it rise. Yeast is bacteria. Now, think about that the next time you're eating a piece of bread. It's not only a bacteria, but it's a bacteria that feeds on the dough and releases a gas. Think about that the next time you eat a loaf of bread. And it rises, causes the bread to rise. It can lie dormant for many months, but at the first hint of moisture, it comes to life and it begins to work. And it will fill the whole lump of dough. And by the way, all of this is done relatively under the radar. Like the sower of the seed in the other parable there in Matthew 13, that tares and the wheat were mixed together. And he says, let's go out and rip up the tares. And the owner of the field said, no. Let them mature. Because a tare and a wheat, they look the same when they're young. But when they grow, what's the difference? The wheat, the head of wheat, is full of fruit and it bends over. The tares, no fruit. Spacey and airy and airheaded regarding spiritual things. He says, then we'll rip up the tares. But until then, leave them alone. So, I mean, you can't really tell the difference. Initially, yeast, you can't tell it. It's and it permeates the whole loaf. Look, there's no Christian life where I'm going to keep my sin in this little spot over here. And I'll give everything else to God. It doesn't work that way. That's not what yeast does. It permeates the whole life. And so Jesus in Mark is about to go to the cross. I mean, if they can't get this, do you think they're going to get the cross? In the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin, wickedness, and evil. It's used as a picture of corruption. Christians are encouraged to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. We're to lay aside evil and spiritual corruption and live for the Lord. We're also warned that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So Jesus warns about the leaven or the evil influences of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Well, what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, which is, he says, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, that's the idea of you pretending to be something you're not. Showing yourself to be one thing, but in reality, you're another. We don't have any problem with that, so we'll just move along. We do. Some of us are more spiritual on Sunday at 11:40 than we are on Monday at 9 o'clock. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. There's no help for you. Unless you find your spirituality on Monday morning to be insufficient, then church isn't going to help you. It can't help you. What is church? It's Jesus sitting in the boat telling you, beware. That's what it is. That's why we're here. And if you think you're okay, you have eyes and you don't see. You have ears and you don't hear. We play these games. The modern 21st century church has taken it the other way. They talk about being real. Well, what they mean is, I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm real. And don't ask me to fix it. That's the other direction. The Bible way is to say, I have a problem with this. I want Christ to help me solve it. That's the Bible way. But we play our games. We allow leaven in. It permeates the life. And we're no better than the Pharisee. We think of Pharisees as being rules followers. No, that's not a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a rule follower without the root. It's fruit without the root. Look, God already loves me. I don't do what I do to gain His love. I do what I do because He loves me. And I do what I do because I love Him. And the power that I am given to accomplish what He wants me to do and to be is grace. Grace is not permission, it's power to overcome. And when I accomplish what He wants me to accomplish by grace, which is His power, then I can't strut around like some spiritual peacock trying to impress people with how spiritual I am, like the Pharisees. I think of that man who Jesus saw on his knees with his head bowed. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man goes to his home justified. Whereas that Pharisee, no. The Herodians, what were their problems? Well, they were the secular Jew who backed the rule of Herod. These were the secularists. These were the people who were interested in money and power. That's what motivated them. You know, a lot of people, they pick a church based on what it looks like. That's why these dead religions erect edifices that are so marvelous. My wife and I, we had the privilege of going to Vienna and walking into St. Stephen's. And that thing, I'm telling you, it just blew you away. But when it came to the Spirit of God and the gospel being preached, it was dead as a doornail. the Herodians, the leaven of the Herodians is its materialism. It's sacrificing on the altar of spirituality, things. I'm not gonna, I hope God doesn't call me to Papua New Guinea, because they eat people there. And even more important than that, Walmart's not real big around there. I travel for the college I graduated from, and I'd go to these high schools, and these young people in Christian schools, raised in Christian homes, would sit there and say, I'm not going to go to your school. Why? Well, because it's too far away from home. That's the leaven of the Herodians. Who cares how far away it is if that's where God wants you? Doesn't matter. All of these horizontal considerations just flood in the Spirit of God, begins to speak to your heart about stepping out and doing something for the kingdom. And all of these horizontal, well, what will they think? Well, what will they think? Well, how much was, look, we don't ask the question, can we afford it? We ask the question first, is it God's will? And if it is, my friend, he can afford it. It's not about whether you can afford it or not. Isn't that the whole thing with the feeding of the 4,000? They could not afford it. It wasn't about whether they had enough bread. They had the bread. In fact, these men had two loaves in their boat. One physical and then Christ. And they missed it. And he asked them questions. Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? By the way, I think they had an answer to every one of these questions that was asked. Do you know what? You can have answers but not understand. I took a lot of tests like that. Memorize the answer. Right, I didn't know. I didn't care whether Charlemagne, I didn't know why Charlemagne, I just know that he did it on this date, and I didn't care. I just had to have the right date and the right name. Now, what impact that name had on the date, I could have cared less. You know, for a lot of people, that's their Christianity. They've got answers, but they don't understand. Well, where should you be on a Sunday morning at 10:45? Well, I should be in church. Why? I don't know. I haven't thought about that. Well, you should. Because that's the answer that counts. We think about this thing of church. He says, he asked them a couple of questions about the feeding. He says, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many? So he's taking them back in their memories to an event. And he asked them about the fourth, how many? And they gave him all the right answers. See, what he's trying to tell them is, look, you know, we have these memorials that I've set up and that we've been a part of. And they saw Jesus do it, and they experienced this with Christ himself. And yet they're still stuck on physical bread, and they're still stuck on when's lunch. The problem here is familiarity. They'd seen it. I just blows my mind. They got used to seeing Jesus feed 5,000 people with one kid's lunch. It was no big deal. You know, let's just take a church service, for example. You know, we always come in, we do the very same thing, right? How many of you were just blown away by the fact that one part of our service today was remarkably different than any other service you've been in here. Anybody here blown away by the departure from the normal? Anybody? Did that occur? Anybody have a mental thought? Well, we've never done it that way. No, in fact, the way we did it and are doing it today is the way we've done it for every Sunday for the last gazillion years. And then sometimes we'll break with the routine and you can just feel the palpable, well, why are we doing it that way? I don't think that's scriptural. I mean, you know, that order of service, this came down from the mountain. Why is he doing it that way? You mean we're going to have a lunch and then a service at 2? I don't think it's in the Bible that we should have a service at 2 o'clock instead of 6. That's just not right. You're violating all kinds of biblical principles. But the fact of the matter is you know, we come in, we sing, we have a hymn, we say actually 2 hymns. Prayer, announcements, welcome guests, hymn, greet, choir, hymn, offering, sermon, invitation, and we all go home. And we're going to do it again next Sunday. Have you ever stopped to think that church and going to church is a privilege? Do you know there are people in this world that have given their lives for doing what you're doing right now? And some of you, you've sat there and you've thought about something else for the last 40 minutes. When there's people in this world who have given their lives thinking about nothing else than what we're doing right here. You seen the picture of the Filipino in their church after a flood? Singing hymns with water up to their knees? My wife and I went to the Ukraine. These people get on a Soviet-era car and they ride that thing for 3 hours. We held services that were 3 hours long. And I thought, well, 3 hours, how can these... Let me tell you something. You're not going to get on one of them Soviet-area cars and ride for 3 hours for a 40-minute sermonette. Those people didn't want to leave. Familiarity. We get used to it. It's a spiritual blessing. I just happen to believe that I'm blessed to be the pastor of a church like this. You know, even pastors get in ruts. You know, the devil doesn't mind a pastor preparing a message as long as he doesn't prepare himself. We take it for granted. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't take God's blessings for granted because you know what? He has a way of removing things from our lives and giving them to others. Every message, if it's preached from this book biblically, it's an encounter with heaven. His challenge, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the Herodians. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of materialism. I just find it interesting that so many churches are willing to accommodate Christians who want material things. They fail to see it. memorials. You stop to think about all the mountains he's moved for you. Stop and remember when God answered your prayers. Set up a memorial there. Visit that. Go back there. Remember. Stop and think about how he saved you. Don't ever forget what it's like to be lost. Don't ever forget. You know, some Christians I meet, it's like they were born saved. You know, I don't know the wonder of salvation laid against my sin and the price that was paid to mitigate the judgment that was mine. I tell you what, when I think about that, the price of gas means nothing. Why don't we complain that the world's going to hell more than we complain about the economy? You know what revival is? It's just simply remembering what God's done and having an expectation that, would you do it again? That's what it is. Of course, the heart of the issue is not the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. That's not really the heart of the issue. The real issue here is a lack of faith among God's people. That's the issue. We see and we hear. You know, if you have eyes and you don't see, that's a heart problem. Someone said, there's no one so blind as he who will not see. You know, there are people that don't have eyesight, but they see perfectly well. Fanny Crosby comes to mind. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod.